You probably think of a song like that as an invitation hymn. And it is an invitation hymn to constantly come to Christ. Who needs an invitation? Every single one of us to constantly come to Christ. Not for salvation. You need to come to Christ for salvation one time. And then you need to continually come to Christ for strength, for grace, for forgiveness, for help. And that is what we constantly need. So I've noticed this morning that a lot of our whole service has been directed toward the idea of sin. And that's going to continue in the preaching. And turn to John 12 while I'm speaking. Okay, John chapter 12. We're so uncomfortable with that theme of sin. We're uncomfortable talking about it because we are sinners. And we're uncomfortable talking about it many times because we often think, I go to church because I've got everything in order, my life's just great, and I want to look like I have everything in order too. And if we really understand the gospel, why do we come to church? We come to church to worship God, but we come to church because we don't have everything in order. And we need to get our thinking again reoriented toward God and toward our own natural inclinations, what we want to do and how that's not in line with what God wants for us. And we constantly need to come to Christ. And so we will look at that again this morning. We've been looking at John chapter 12. Jesus Christ, the God-man, 100% God and 100% man, at the same time, came from heaven. He took on human flesh. He took on our human nature, but without sin, and he fulfilled three offices. Anybody remember what those three offices are? The offices of prophet, priest, and king. And we have been looking at Jesus in John chapter 12 in his office of prophet. As a prophet, Jesus teaches and proclaims truth. When we read God's word, we must understand it and recognize it, that it is truly the word of God. And up until now in John 12, we have heard Jesus teaching, as prophet, how to glorify God. And so at the top of your page, you have a little handout there. What does it mean to glorify God? Glorifying God is thinking correctly about Him. That is another reason why you ought to be in church. Not just Sunday morning, but when your church provides services, you ought to do your best to be there, because we constantly are bombarded in this world by incorrect thoughts about God, incorrect thoughts about ourselves. You are great. No, you're not. God says we're not great. And so we have to constantly be reoriented by God's word or through God's word. What does it mean to glorify God? It means to think correctly about Him, and to cause other people to think correctly about Him by means of our words and our actions. How do we think correctly about God? You know, naturally, we all believe that we think correctly about everything. Did you come today thinking, you know, I think incorrectly about a lot of things? Solomon tells us in the book of Proverbs that he says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. And man says, just trust your heart. And I would say, do not trust your heart. Why should you not trust your heart? Because your heart and my heart is desperately wicked. It is deceitful, according to Proverbs 4:20 or Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So don't trust your own heart. Just because we believe that we think correctly about something does not mean that we actually think correctly about it. There is only one way to think correctly about God. Next space. How do we know how we ought to think about God? How do we know how we ought to think about God? Answer, only through truth. only through truth. We find God in the truth. Next question, what is truth? Pontius Pilate asked that question when Jesus said, "I am the truth," to him. And Pontius Pilate said, "What is truth?" Well, what is truth? Jesus said in John chapter 17, "Sanctify or set all of those who will believe in me apart in your truth. Your word is truth." God's word is truth. People say that they don't need the Bible to know about God. But the truth is, and you have another space, the more we ignore the Bible, the more we ignore God. Okay? Don't say, "I don't need the Bible to know about God." You absolutely do need the Bible to know about God. And the more we ignore the Bible, the more we ignore God. We live in a world and in a country that talks about God, that mentions God, but their references almost always are to a God that is not the God of the Bible. How can I say that? Well, when they talk about God, their God doesn't say the things that the God of the Bible says. They say things like, "God wants you to just trust your heart." And we just saw that God says, "Don't trust your heart. Your heart is deceitful and wicked." Their gods do not do what the God of the Bible does. The gods today are basically sentimental thoughts that make people feel good in their sin. They can talk comfortably about God, but do and say many things that do not honor God. When someone knows the true God and they learn about him in the Bible, it's impossible to feel comfortable in sin. The God of the Bible is holy, perfect, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present everywhere at the same time, and he is also full of wrath against all unrighteousness and sin. But at the same time, he is a God who is good and giving and rich in mercy and grace and love. Justice and love go together. We sing that song, "Here is Love." Perfect peace, or perfect, anybody know? Grace and justice, love and justice were kissed this world with perfect love and perfect justice. Something like that it goes. But God is just and must punish sin. He must punish all sin and he must punish our sin. And that shows his justice. And God displayed his love in sending Christ to this earth to die for sinners. And God displayed his justice in punishing sinners' sin, not in sinners, but on Christ. And that's why his justice and his perfect grace and mercy were kissed together that way, were united that day, and with that he kissed this sin-cursed world. Everyone who will come to God only through Jesus Christ will experience God's love and forgiveness, will not face his wrath. And everyone who will reject God by rejecting his Son, Jesus Christ, his wrath-removing sacrifice, that person will experience the justice and wrath of God because they have rejected the only payment possible. And if you stand up in America today and for the true God, and if you proclaim him as the word of God displays him, you will hear, "Keep your religion to yourself." People who talk about God will say, "Keep your religion to yourself." We can't try to convert anyone. We hear, "My God is a God of love and he would never send anyone to hell." And they are exactly right. Why are they right? Because he is not the God of the Bible. And he will never send anyone to hell because their God does not exist. But that doesn't change the fact that there is one true God. He does exist. He is holy and he must punish our sin. And we either believe that he punished our sin in Christ and are saved through Christ, or we reject Christ and we face his wrath someday. There are only two options. There are no other options. There are only two saviors. One is true and one is false. The true savior is Jesus Christ, the truth. He called himself the truth. So if you don't believe that, you think that Jesus Christ was a liar. He is not a liar. He is the truth. And the false savior is anyone who tries to save themselves based on something that they believe, or that based on what they think, or based on what they have done that is not based on God's truth. And there is salvation in no one else apart from Jesus Christ, because there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. If you will be saved today, you must come through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only hope of any person in this world. And we have been looking at what God, the God-man, Jesus Christ himself, taught during his time of ministry on this earth when he came to die for sinners. And we have another space on your page. We must never offer Jesus as someone that he is not. This is not just a saying to fill up on your page. We must never offer Jesus as someone that he is not. What does that mean? We should never offer Jesus as a cure for sickness. Oh, you're sick? Just talk to Jesus. He'll heal you. You need Jesus to heal you. Can Jesus heal you? Absolutely. Did Jesus come to heal you? Is it his will to heal you? Perhaps, perhaps not. One day, all of us will not be healed. We will die. It is not always God's will to heal us. And Jesus should not be offered as someone who will make you rich. I have watched several, I don't watch long, several channels on TV, and you see these guys standing up there, and they're pleading for money, and you see their posh lifestyles, and you think it is no wonder that people have hatred toward anything that has to do with religion. Jesus didn't come as someone to make you rich. He did not come to make you happy. He did not come to give you whatever you want. How should we offer Jesus Christ to the world? We should offer Jesus to this world, proclaiming him to be what his name means. You remember? Mary finds out that she is pregnant from the angel Gabriel. Joseph now is going to find out. Joseph has found out that Mary is pregnant, and he says, "That is not my child. There is something wrong here. My girlfriend, the one I am engaged to, has been unfaithful to me before we've been married." And an angel appears to Joseph. And in that conversation, he proclaims something about Jesus Christ. He says, "You shall call his name Jesus." And why should his name be Jesus? Because he shall save his people from their poverty. No, it doesn't say that. I'm seeing if you're awake, okay? He will save his people from their unhappiness. No, he will save his people from their sins. Next space, Jesus came to save people from their sins. And so this same Jesus who lived and spoke 2,000 years ago on our planet, a real man, is the same person whose words we have recorded in John chapter 12. He is 100% God and 100% man, and today we hear his voice again. How is God glorified? On your page, we'll go quickly through a review here. Jesus has taught us up to this point that God is glorified through Jesus' death. God is glorified through the death of Jesus' disciples. That was the second one we've seen. God is glorified when people follow Christ. And last week and the week before, we saw that God is glorified when Jesus' disciples serve Christ. When Jesus' disciples serve Christ. Again, you must be a disciple before you are a servant. People try to substitute service for discipleship, for being a disciple. You cannot be a you cannot be a servant of Christ until you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And last week, I very consciously made a decision not to tell you, go and serve. Feel guilty and then go and serve. I don't want to guilt anyone into anything. How did we develop that point? We developed that point by looking at Jesus himself And seeing his humble and sacrificial service, those who are Christ's follow Christ. So how do I want to get you to go and serve? I don't want you to say, you're not serving, go serve. All right, I feel bad, I need to go serve. No, I want you to say, look at Jesus, the humble servant, the sacrificial servant who sacrificed his own life. And that is what I want, that is what I need to do as a follower of Jesus Christ. People who follow Christ in humble sacrificial service do it not because they feel guilty, but because they love him for what he has done. And so today we listen to Jesus again and learn another way through which we glorify God. How is God glorified? How do we think correctly about God and make other people think correctly about him as well? Our point today, God is glorified when Jesus' disciples submit to God's will just as Jesus did. And we're going to start here in John 12 today, but we're going to have to move away from this passage and we'll come back to it again next week. John 12, verse 27, Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." All right? Jesus in his humanity was thinking about that. I do not want to go through what is before me. And what should I say? Save me from this hour? "But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Again, Jesus doesn't say to us here, "Do what I tell you to do." But he leads by his example. He doesn't just say, "Do what I say," but he can tell us gracefully today, "Do what I have done." Authorities, as we looked at in Sunday school, often abuse their authority and they command without doing. Think of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. In Matthew 23, 4, Jesus said, "They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." Biblical authorities should always follow our humble Lord and say, "Follow my example." You've heard the little ditty, "Our walk talks and our talk talks, but our walk talks louder than our talk talks." You can meditate on that later on. But Jesus teaches us here how to submit to his Father's will. He teaches his words and he teaches with his actions. Today, we are just going to examine the fact that submission is not normal. It's not normal for us, is it? Jesus submitted to his Father, but there are not many harder things in this world than submission to others. If you don't think so, turn to the person sitting next to you and say, "Obey me." And you laugh. Why are you laughing? When someone says, "Obey me," what reaction do we normally have? Who are you to tell me that? We do not want to live submitting ourselves to others. We want to live thinking, "I am free. No one is my master. I answer to no one. I am responsible to no one else but me, myself." And every day we see and hear this lived out when people say, "There is no God. I don't believe in God," people say. But Psalm 14:1, Psalm 53:1, both of those verses tell us that certain types of people say in their hearts, "There is no God." What type of people does God call them? Fools. And I believe that it is precisely for this reason that millions of people today they believe the lie of evolution. Every day, millions of children in our country go to school hearing, "We are not made by God. We came from an explosion of gases, if millions, if not billions of years ago, and that, my young friends, is how we came to be." And I always wonder, where did the gases come from? Before anything was, God was. I mean, things do not tend from disorder to order. If your children cleaned their room yesterday, go look at it this morning or this afternoon. Do things go from order to disorder or from disorder to order? You have to actually do something to make disorder order. We don't do a whole lot, it seems like, to make things go from order to disorder. Before anything was, God was. And before anything else existed, God existed. And God created the heavens and the earth, the first verse of the Bible. From what? Nothing. You see, you and I can make things, but not from nothing. If you want me to make something, you will have to give me some raw materials to make it. Wood, nails, a hammer, screwdriver, screws, or flour, eggs, sugar, things like that. But God's beautiful creation that we can see today, I mean, I look out that window and there's orange, green, and red. You're looking up here and I don't know which. You're seeing something that was created. These beams of wood were made from trees that God made. But beautiful leaves, beautiful sky, all of this was made in the beginning, not with already existing materials, but from nothing. And let me just say here, parents, if your children attend a school run by our government, please, you must absolutely be involved in inquiring and finding out day by day what they are being taught and compare what they are being taught and contrast what they are being taught with God's Word. Now, if you homeschool and you use the Bible-based curriculum, or if you go to MCS with a Bible-based curriculum, you will get a worldview, you should get a worldview based on truth and not the lie of evolution. So parents, please consider what your children are learning. Next space on your page. Why do so many people in this world believe the lies of evolution? Answer? Because they want to. That's a simple answer, but it's the right answer. Because people want to. Why do they want to? Because, next space, they do not want to believe that there is a creator. They do not want to believe that there is a creator, God, before whom they will have to give an account one day in the future. If creation is true, we are responsible to the creator. If evolution is true, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and then there is nothing else. Live for today. Don't worry about anything else. Do what you want. And a couple of times we have looked at Romans chapter 1, and we've seen what man does naturally with the truth that has been revealed to him by God's creation. Man looks at that and creation, and he should say, not billions of years ago, this somehow came to be. He should say, there has to be a God who made all this. And that is truth. But mankind naturally sins and suppresses the truth, Romans 1 tells us. Suppresses the truth of God. When I was a little boy, in elementary school, this was a long time ago, we would go on some Fridays during the year to the YMCA here in Painesville. And we had swimming lessons, and it was with Tom Hurst's mom, Mrs. Hurst. And we had little boards that were made out of, I don't know, plastic or styrofoam or something or other, and those would help us float. We held those boards out in front of us, and we would kick, and that would keep us from going under the water. But sometimes I would take that board, and I would try to submerge it. And I would try to suppress it underneath the water. Sometimes I would try to stand up on it, but that board always won. I would try to suppress that board under the water, and it always came to the top. God says that man tries to suppress the knowledge of God that God himself has given us through creation. Man suppresses that. He holds it down with the lie that we are not created, but that we come from ooze and gases and monkeys. So with creation and evolution as our background, we understand that by nature, man will want to believe evolution because he doesn't want to be responsible before Creator God. Now, maybe you don't believe in evolution, and I'm not going to let you off the hook either this morning. Because even if you believe in creation, many times we still live like a practical atheist. You say, I believe in God, but we live as though God did not exist. Every time we sin, we're thinking, thou, God, does not see me. God, you really don't see me. You don't know what I'm doing, or you really don't care about what I'm doing to disobey you. And that's living like an atheist. There is no God. I can do what I want. We ignore the fact that God hears everything we say. Whether we believe in creation or evolution, we are rebels at heart. And that is why it is so difficult for us to submit ourselves. We can be kind to others when we want something for ourselves. A guy and a girl date, and they never let the other person really know what they're like until after the wedding. And then you say, who are you? And that person says, and who are you? Because it's interesting. You know, just put yourself, the great commandment, the first commandment for people who are dating, who are going to get married is, you say to the other person, you shall have no other gods before me. And once you start to have another God besides me, we're going to have problems. And so both people really go into marriage. We always think that. Don't have any other gods before me. And the other person is thinking, don't have any other gods before me. Well, sooner, not later, real soon, people come out and say, well, this is who I'm really am. And you better like me. I'm number one here. Natural people without Christ can tell the truth if it's convenient. If I tell the truth here about what that coworker is really like, I might get the promotion that they're in line for. Natural people without Christ can go to church to impress other people. So unbelieving people can do things that appear right, but for the wrong motives. And we can submit to an authority if the pay is high enough. But if the pay is not high enough, oh, goodbye authority. I don't really care. We rebel against the idea of submission, just like Adam and Eve rebelled against the idea of submitting to the good God and Creator. And so children rebel against their parents. Wives rebel against their husbands. Husbands rebel against God. Church members rebel against their leaders. Workers rebel against their bosses. Citizens rebel against the law. Next space. We, by nature, we are rebels. In man's natural state, not one person can submit to God. I'm sorry, not one person wants to submit to God. By nature, not one person wants to submit to God, and not one person can submit to God. And here we need to go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 5. Paul says, for those who live according to the flesh, What is that flesh? That is our natural orientation, solely set on gratifying and satisfying myself. No thought at all about what God wants. What do I want? Everything that I am without Christ. Those who live according to the flesh. Who are those who live according to the flesh? By nature. Sinners. Who is a sinner by nature? All of us. Okay? So those who live according to the flesh, that's everybody without Christ, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh, that will produce one thing. What? Death. It shows you are dead spiritually, and it will bring physical and spiritual death someday. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit, that's capital S, which refers to God the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is neutral. What does it say? Hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. We don't like to think about that. We think, I can do anything I want to put my mind to do. I can do anything I want to do. I'll get it. With you tell me I can't do it, I'll do it. And this says, it does not submit to God, that mindset. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, every person that comes into this world does not have a blank slate. I believe the title for that was Tabula Rosa. Learned that somewhere in high school. Just came back to me. A blank slate. And if you put good on that blank slate in your mind, you'll turn out good. If you put bad on there, it'll turn out bad. That is not how it goes. Psalm 58:3, you have another space there. It tells us the wicked, that is us by nature. That's you and I. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. Wow. A newborn speaking lies, it says. Man goes astray from the womb. And so every person born into this world, every natural person, is a person who does not want to submit to God, and a person who doesn't just not want to submit to God, he is a person who cannot submit to God. This is so vitally important to understand, okay? That's why we departed from John 12 today. We have to understand this as the basis. Sin has affected mankind in every aspect of his being. Sin has infected you, it has infected me in every aspect of our beings. Who are we? We are bodies and souls. We are material parts, physical parts, and immaterial parts, your soul, your spirit. And sin has infected every part of us. That is how we are to understand the term total depravity. Now, people hear that term and think, I'm not totally depraved. I'm not terrible. Sure, I do some things that are wrong, but I'm not, I have some faults, but I'm not totally bad. I'm not as bad as someone else, and there lies our problem. We compare ourselves to other sinners. When we have to compare ourselves to God. When we compare ourselves to other sinners, we will always find some sinners who are worse than we are, according to us. We never compare ourselves to better sinners, in our viewpoint. We always compare ourselves to worse sinners. I'm not as bad as someone else. There are other people worse than I am. But total depravity means that sin affects our whole nature, our bodies, our souls, our spirits. And I mentioned this in Sunday school a few weeks back. If you have a fire in your kitchen, a pretty serious fire, your kitchen may be engulfed in flames,
The smoke may be thick and black, and when the smoke finally clears, you find that the damage, apparently, was only contained in the kitchen. But when the insurance company begins to investigate further, the whole house has to be fixed. Why? Even though your back bedroom doesn't appear to be damaged, like the kitchen, it still needs an overhaul because the smoke from the fire in the kitchen has gotten to the very bottom even of your clothes drawer. And now your clothes are all smoky. And if you can't get the smell out, you need new clothes. In the same sense, sin has affected mankind to the point that not all men are as terrible as they possibly could be. But that doesn't mean that some are not as rotten as others. It simply means that God, in His grace, has restrained people from showing all that was truly in their hearts. The older person, that's one reason why we have laws. You see places where people riot and there's no law present and people just do everything that's in their hearts. Think of what would happen if there were no laws ever. How would we be as rebels in this life, in this world? Now, you may be an older person here this morning, man or woman. If you're older than me, you're 47. But you could be 70, 80, 90 years old. You were infected by sin when you were conceived. As David said in Psalm 51, "In sin did my mother conceive me." The act of conception was not sinful, but at the moment that that conception took place in that mother's womb, when David became a living soul, David became a guilty, corrupted sinner by nature and by inheriting Adam's nature. And sin affects all of us in our entirety, our mind, our will, our emotions. We will get to one more point and then we'll have to end today. But I want you to understand that sin has affected mankind even in his will. There is so much talk today about a false doctrine that does not exist. It's the doctrine of man's free will. If we think biblically, we have no free will. Because we are sinners by nature, are you free to do what's right? Feel free to do what's right. And the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It does not have the ability to submit to God's law. So are you free? Sinners by nature are free to act according to their nature. So what do? Sinners are by nature sinful, so what do sinners do? Sin. Freely? Does anyone make you sin? No, you sin. I sin because we want to sin. Naturally, we cannot do anything to glorify God, nor do we wish to do anything to glorify God. And so our last space today says we are free to act according to our wills. And our wills are not free. They are slaves to what? Sin. And this is why we read that there is none that seek after God. If some people truly were free, some would certainly seek after God. Don't you think? In all the billions of people on earth, if we were truly free, that someone would seek after God? But there are not some. God says there are none. No one looks for God naturally, no one wants to look for God naturally, and no one, according to Romans 8:7, can look for God naturally. The mind set on the flesh, verse 7, is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. We're going to have to stop this morning right there, and we'll pick it up again next week, but we can't just leave it like that. Because that's the bad news. We will get to the good news next week. But how does someone who cannot submit to God's law glorify God by submitting to Christ? If you cannot do that, if I cannot do that, if we do not even want to do that, what do you think has to happen? There has to happen something that you are not capable of doing. Something that only God can do. And that is called the new birth. The new birth is not something that you do. It's not something that I do. It's something that God does. And Jesus said it's like the wind. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes. But you can tell it's been here by what it's done. We know there has been a lot of wind. How do we know that? There's a lot of leaves on the ground. And how do you know if the Holy Spirit has been and changed you and given you a new birth? The answer is you submit to God and you submit to Christ. And if you're here this morning, you say, I'm not really sure if I've ever had the new birth. Don't say, I'm not sure if I've ever done that. You don't birth yourself. How many of you said, I'm going to be born right now. I'm birthing myself. When you were born as a baby, you didn't do that. And in the same sense, we do not birth ourselves. That is God's work. And you know that God has done that when you submit to Jesus Christ. And so today I want us all to just simply ask ourselves the question, is there evidence in my life that I'm submitting to Christ? Because God has done a work in my heart. And a person who submits to Christ, comes to Christ, and loves Christ, and humbles himself before Christ, and says, God, if you do not save me through Christ, there is no hope for me. And then our goal in life, we do not always do it, but our deepest goal in life is to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ as our King. Are you submitted to Him today? Has God changed your heart from one of hostility against God to a heart of submission to Jesus Christ? God, whatever you want from me is what I will do because you are my God and I love you. Father, we haven't been able to finish all that we had this morning, but we see from your word who we are, how you describe us. And until we learn who we are, we will feel no need of your grace and your mercy to us. Father, if you justly left us where we are in our sins, we would perish eternally. But you have provided salvation from that penalty of our sin. Jesus took hell on him when he went to that cross and faced your wrath. And Jesus took our sin on him, and that is why he faced your wrath. And Jesus came to save his people from their sins. I pray that every one of us today would look at our own lives and examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. I recognize that this is not a popular topic. This is not a popular doctrine. But this is what you tell us about ourselves. And Father, it's much better to be unpopular here and believing your truth than to believe a lie and be popular among the masses. May our desire and our goal be to glorify you by following and obeying your truth. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.